Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Back in 2012, a book with a rather strange title was published. And we're going to put it up on the screen in a minute. And it was called Religion for Atheists. Strange title, Religion for Atheists, by the philosopher Alain de Botton. And in this book, the author points out how religion has had many good ideas to contribute towards humanity, thoughts and ideas about relationships, about work, about love and death. And then he suggests that non-believers, quote, should learn and steal from them. In other words, he wants the benefits of religion without actually believing in God. So he wants religion for atheists. Now, that kind of thinking is also behind something that the next slide will tell us about, a church for atheists. Now, this church was set up by two comedians. In fact, you might think the whole thing is a bit of a joke, ha-ha. But it was set up by two comedians in London a few years back. And one of them said that they wanted all the things that are good about bringing a community together, like a church, and making us better people, just without God being involved. So, for instance, it was, I think, published in kind of November or December, and they said they would be celebrating Christmas, but concentrating on the social rather than religious aspects. So, in other words, what these kind of writers and these guys are interested in is what we might call Christianity, but without Christ. So, Christianity, but without Christ. And I think we see something of that tendency or something of that going on in our Bible reading this morning. So I've called the first part of my title this morning Christless Christianity. That's not the full title, but that's the first part of it, Christless Christianity. So I'm just going to read through the passage that Vincey kindly read for us. I'm going to read through it again on page 1051 in the Church Bibles. And let's just see whether we can understand what's going on here, and maybe part of the issue is this Christless Christianity. So we read that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he travels along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he's going into a village, 10 men who have leprosy are there, and they meet him. They stand at a distance and call out with a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus sees them, he says, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they go, they are cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked this question, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's traveling through an area where there are both Jewish folk, those living in Galilee, and Samaritans, those living in Samaria. Now we know from the Bible that Jewish folk tended to look down on the Samaritans because the Samaritans were a mixed race group, kind of half Jew and half other nations, not pure Jews. And the two, because of that, didn't usually get on. But in this border area between Samaria and Galilee, there was one group with both Jews and Samaritans in it, a group of 10 men who were all lepers. Leprosy meant that they had to keep a distance from other folk. Leprosy would have affected their social life, it would have affected their working life. And it also stopped them from being involved in the life of faith around them. So they weren't allowed to go into the temple in Jerusalem. They weren't allowed to meet with their fellow citizens in the community of God's people. It was something that caused a distance between them and others. And we might almost say a distance between them and God, certainly the things of God. And in many ways, that kind of chimes with the way leprosy has been seen throughout the Old Testament as well. Because sometimes God used it as a sign of his specific displeasure towards people. So there are stories in the Old Testament of people being greedy or people being proud, and they kind of come under God's displeasure, and he shows that by inflicting them with leprosy. So leprosy is something which not only distanced people from other people in the area, but also was a sign of their separation from God. And today we might read ourselves into this story, and it might help us understand how God views our pride or our greed. That we may look fine on the outside, but he knows that so often we have ugly hearts. I was listening to a program on the radio this week about how much money is spent on cosmetic surgery. And how since the rise of Facebook and Instagram, and people know they're going to be photographed all the time, has only increased people's desire to constantly look good, particularly in the two-dimensional area, the photograph. But we all know that there's another side to us. Our consciences tell us that there are deeper disfigurements that cosmetic surgery can't correct. And those are the things about us that God finds so off-putting. We are like lepers so often morally, cut off from God because of our sin. Well, let's get back to the story. And Jesus is going into this village, and these lepers are standing at a distance and call out to Jesus in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus does. And we read in verse 14, "When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.'" Now that might seem a rather strange reaction to this request for healing from leprosy. But within the Jewish religion, the priests sometimes acted like health inspectors. So if somebody noted a kind of a spot or a rash on their skin, then there was quite a complicated process of inspections and washings and shavings that they had to go through before they could be pronounced clean. And the priests kind of supervised that process, and then they were the ones who gave the all clear once the skin disease had gone. So in sending the lepers to the priests, Jesus is kind of honouring these men, but perhaps also he wants them to be a witness of the miracle that's about to take place, because as they turn to go to the priests, they are all cleansed. And then we kind of get to the nub of this story, and I think why it's there. It's their reaction to their healing. Because although all of them are healed, their reactions to that healing vary. So let's just look back, verse 15. "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him." He was a Samaritan. So this man can't stop himself from coming back to Jesus. He's full of praise. It tells us with a loud voice he praises God. He is full of wonder at Jesus. We can see that in his physical disposition. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus and thanks him. So that's how that one responded. What about the other nine? They've all been cleansed. We read that in verse 14. But they haven't come back to Jesus. No record of them praising God. And this baffles Jesus. Verse 17. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, the Samaritan? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So Jesus points out that the reaction of the 9 was wrong. And he even kind of suggests that the one who's returned has done something far, far better and receives something far, far better. As a result, he kind of gets a special all clear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. That word rise is the same word that the Bible uses for resurrection. It's as if he says to this man, I'm giving you the eternal all clear. Not only are you free from physical leprosy, but maybe free from spiritual leprosy as well. So his acknowledgement of Jesus has led to a greater spiritual cleansing and a greater spiritual closeness. Arise and go, your faith has made you well. So whereas in this story we kind of come across what I've called their Christless Christianity, those 9 who want the benefits without the acknowledgement. They take so much, they give so little. We've also got something very different. Let's put that up on the screen, shall we? We've also got Christ-filled Christianity. The one who returns, his gaze is on Jesus. Christ-filled Christianity. So I just want some observations this morning about this passage. And I've got 2 main observations for us to think about. The first one I'm just simply putting like this. So near, yet so far. Because I think this account reminds us that it's possible for people to see benefit in Jesus and to even benefit directly from Jesus and yet not really see his greatness. It's possible for people to see benefit in Jesus and to even benefit directly from Jesus and yet not really see his greatness. That really is the case with the 9, isn't it? They have benefited, but no acknowledgement. So how does that apply to us? Well, it tells us this, doesn't it? That we may come to church, and we may come to church because, well, we like the people, or we feel accepted. We enjoy the familiar pattern of things. And yet, at the same time, we can have little or no appreciation of Christ. This, we might say, not only disappoints Jesus, where are the other 9, he says, but also we miss out on that real cleansing and reconciliation that he offers. We miss out on the rise and go, your faith has made you well, that real new life that he wants to give us. So near, yet so far. As some of us will remember the story of a maid who worked for Walt Disney, and every Christmas he would send her a Christmas card in which were some strange bits of paper with fancy writing on it. She didn't know what they were, and one assumes she never bothered to find out. She simply put them in a cardboard box under her bed. Year by year, more of these strange bits of paper with strange writing on just went in the same cardboard box. When she died, her relatives opened the box and realised that the strange bits of paper with fancy writing were actually share certificates in the Walt Disney Company. Given to her year after year after year, accumulated in the bed, the value, many thousands of dollars. She'd been sleeping on a fortune and never benefited from it. So near, yet so far. So look, if coming to Grove Hill Evangelical Church leaves you feeling good about Grove Hill Evangelical Church, and that's all, something is wrong. You're missing the point. You can be so near and yet so far. So I just want to suggest, if that's your position, if that describes you this morning, let me suggest that you do some honest thinking. If that's true of you, it would be good for you to speak to somebody about it. Maybe a friend here or one of the leaders. And most important, that you prayed about it. Ask someone else to pray with you about it. The one thing that God most wants from us is when we're honest with him. He wants us to come as we are and be truthful about how we're thinking, how we're feeling, how we're reacting to him. I think our Bible passage this morning makes it clear that having dealings with Jesus, even benefiting in one way or another from him, should result in us praising God and acknowledging Christ as the source of all God's goodness, the one through whom our spiritual leprosy is taken away, the one who brings us into real fellowship with him. That's God's plan. Anything less is second rate. And according to Jesus, disappointing. Where are the other nine? And it leaves us a long way from his real grace. Arise and go. Your faith has made you well. I suppose I'm particularly sensitive to this issue because I have in my library a book which is a very disappointing book, even though it's actually a copy of the New Testament. Why is it disappointing? Because it belonged to my sister when she was a teenager. It's got her name in the inside cover, and at various points in that New Testament, I can see she's put her marks on there. She's put rings around things. She's underlined things. Clearly, at that time, she was benefiting from the things of Christ. And yet, I know today that there's no confidence in Christ in her life at all. My sister was so near, and yet has remained now so far. So I just want to put that to you. That could be you this morning. Be honest about it. Talk to someone about it. Pray about it. Don't let that you be one of the nine, as it were, that we read about, disappointing, missing out, as they did. I think also this passage kind of undermines that whole approach when people say to us, if only Jesus did something great for me, I would believe. I'm sure you've had friends say that. Maybe you've read it somewhere. This story tells us that that's not necessarily the case, is it? Here were people who had great thing done for them. Jesus did a great thing for them, healed them of their leprosy. They didn't come to believe in him. So sometimes people are in desperate situations and they call out to God and they say, save me and I'll believe in you. We call that foxhole faith, don't we? The soldier in the foxhole under attack. I'll believe in you. I'll do anything you say. When they're out of the predicament, somehow that all dissipates. John Calvin put it like this: poverty and hunger may give birth to faith, but abundance kills it off. People in poverty and hunger, they might call out to God for help. It might give birth to faith, but abundance, when everything's going well again, kills it off. So the question is for us this morning simply is, where is our focus? See that you don't come short of what Jesus wants for you. So I think that's the first lesson this morning we get from this passage. So near yet so far, it's possible for people to see the benefits in Jesus and even benefit directly from Jesus and yet not really see his greatness. But also the reverse is true, isn't it? Let's go on to the last point here, number two. So far, yet so near. Think about this Samaritan man. He's not from the Jewish people. He's, as it were, always been separated and detached from the true things of God up to this point. And it's possible for people who have little or no contact with real Christianity to come to a wonderful, confident faith in Christ. Now, last weekend when we were away, our speaker was a guy called Adrian Reynolds, and he told us how he became a Christian. He grew up in a non-Christian family, and when he was a young teenager, they sent him on a camp thinking it would simply be a nice kind of activity camp for a young teenage guy. Actually, it was a camp run by a group called the Crusaders. It was a Christian group. And on the first night of the camp, he heard the true message of God's love for us in Christ for the first time. And that night, he became a Christian. And he faced opposition at home from his parents and other family members, kept going. And now, a great blessing to many people today. So it's possible for people who have little or no contact, who are so far, to come so near, have a wonderful, confident faith in Christ. I think that's just a reminder to us this morning, isn't it? That having a living relationship with God through Jesus isn't dependent on family background or education or nationality. It's simply seeing how our sin, like leprosy, has cut us off from God, but how Jesus has dealt with it, and he gives us the all clear. And I think that's why throughout history, Christianity has never been the possession of one particular people group. People from all different backgrounds have come to faith, and all parts of the world. So Christianity doesn't belong to Europe. It didn't belong to the Middle East. It won't belong to China or America. It doesn't belong anywhere. It's for all people, regardless of their backgrounds. So I think that should kind of inform us as a church. I think it should inform us when it comes to our witness, that we should realize that some of the people who we might least expect to respond to the good news of Jesus will be those who will respond. People raised in other faiths, people raised in non-Christian cultures, people from very secular backgrounds. We need to have a confidence in sharing the gospel with people from all different backgrounds. That the gospel is relevant for everybody. All of us have disfigured hearts and troubled conscience, things that are off-putting to God. All of us need to hear about the one, the Lord Jesus, who was cut off so that we might be brought near. So we need to think about how we might cross the divides and confidently point people to Jesus. And this passage helps us there, doesn't it? It helps us with that person in the office at work who's maybe from a different faith background or maybe from a very secular kind of family situation. Gives us confidence. Gives us confidence when we're witnessing as a fellowship in the local area. And we come across folk from a Hindu or a Muslim background, so it gives us confidence. Those who are so far can be brought so near. But I think it also gives us confidence as believers day by day. Because we all know that as we go on in our Christian lives, we constantly wander away from the Lord Jesus. That we can end up focused on so many other things. But if we come back to Christ, as this Samaritan comes back to Christ, if there's fresh acknowledgement of him, fresh appreciation of his goodness and grace, then it's as it were, he continually gives us the all clear. He continually says to us, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." There's continually, as it were, resurrection life, a new life given to us day by day so that we can be changed day by day as we are constantly coming back to the Lord Jesus. I think that's one of the reasons why it's very important whenever we read the Bible that we realize that the direction of the Bible is always to take us to Jesus. Wherever we start, whether it be Genesis or Revelation, the trajectory of Scripture is always to take us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why whenever we come to pray, we should be praying in his name. That our prayer should always be full of appreciation for what God has done for us in his dear Son. So that we should never be wandering away towards a Christless Christianity, but we should always be focused on a Christ-filled Christianity. That's why as a fellowship we should always watch ourselves if we are ever tended towards a Christless Christianity. We're simply emphasizing, yes, the many benefits of religion, of Christianity. But it can end up being religion for atheists or a Christless Christianity. How disappointing that is to Christ, how that leaves us without the good things he really wants to give us. But rather to be constantly coming back to Jesus in our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our times together, so that we will benefit from Christ-filled Christianity. Well, let's just pause for a moment. We'll leave that slide up on the screen for a second. You might just want to dwell on that, and then we'll finish by singing a lovely song together. Let's just dwell on that before we carry on, shall we?